Welcome back to Party Line. Once again, today's sponsors are Kramer Lumber, DeWitt Center, Wealthy Custom Exteriors, Encompass Credit Union, Susan Casper, State Farm Insurance, Midas of Frankfort, Hoops Restaurant, Sparrow's Florist and Greenhouse, Indiana Packers, in Delphi, Hearing Care Professionals, and Hardesty Landscaping. I do want to break in for just a moment and say that we have a border agent that was just killed on the border of Arizona and Mexico. His name is Nicholas Ivy, and our hearts go out to his family. He's 30 years old. He leaves two small children. He was killed in the line of duty, and I know, Vern, that you always read the name of the, or you always read that we lose soldiers, and I wanted to acknowledge him as well. His family's in grief. So,
well, that's too bad.
It's very sad.
Yeah, it is sad. Okay, Donald. If I were an atheist and I had, I told you I had an open mind, what would you tell me?
Well, I would tell you, by definition, atheist does not have an open mind.
But I've got one.
Actually, I deal with, talk with atheists all the time, and I tell them very simply, is atheists in general have chosen to ignore the facts around them and only look at a limited set of facts and then call themselves open and caring in the process. So that, for example, right now, if you go to any doctor anywhere, they will tell you they have a thing they have learned to live with now, they didn't used to, called spontaneous remission. People will come into them, tell them they had a sickness or disease, they prayed, it went away, and they'll come to the doctor and show it to them, and the doctor can't explain that, so they call it spontaneous remission. Happens all the time. And the medical profession recognizes that, acknowledges that it happens, but atheists don't. They say it doesn't happen. That's not an open mind.
Are you familiar with the River Oaks Community Church?
No, I'm not.
Okay. Well, they had a program there, The Last Supper, and I heard a lot about it, and I was going to ask you about it, but if you don't, well, that's fine. Okay. What do you think are two myths that the average person suffers under, and you would like to... you'd like to point these out. In other words, what are two misconceptions that people are under?
Well, I think the greatest misconception is that you don't have a part to play in God coming into the earth. That's the greatest misconception. And the number two misconception, and I grew up with this being raised as a Catholic, that only special few are called out to be the agents of God into the earth. Those two limiting sets of ideals, that you don't have to be part of the process, you don't have to work at it, you don't have to do things, keeps you from doing what you need to do. And number two, your expectations of God actually working through you go to zero.
Uh-huh. What's your take on the various religions? Now, over my period of life, I've been in 55 different countries, including the United
mm-hmm.
States, 54 other countries. I have friends that are Buddhists. I have personal friends that are Muslims. I have personal friends that are Jewish, and all these things. Now, Christianity is only one of the world's religions. Only one. What's your take on the big picture? Now, we are now in a battle with Islam. And we've been fighting Islam now for centuries, but it's starting to heat up again because of our involvement in the Middle East. What's your take on the various religions?
I have one that maybe isn't too generous or some people would find fault with, but I'll tell you what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that your faith in God should not be based on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Those missionaries that I know of that work with Muslims, for example, when they lay hands on a sick child and they get well, when they pray for the blind and they can see and the deaf they can hear, a whole lot of debate goes right out the window.
Uh-huh.
And so that if the version of Christianity that's portrayed in the Bible, if you'd ask for what the third myth is, that a lot of people say, well, the power of God left with the apostles. Well, that's not logical because history records that for the first 300 years of Christianity, the average Christian did those things that the apostles did. They laid hands on the sick, they recovered, they spoke in tongues, they cast out demons, they cleansed the lepers, they raised the dead. That happened for the first 300 years of Christianity by anybody and anybody who was a Christian. That's the kind of Christianity that solves a lot of debate.
What do you think of the future here with this battle between Islam and Christianity?
Actually, I have great hope in it. I think that my book is part of the battle. I think that the book provides the tools of not the what is in there. That's the first part of the teachings. The second part is the how, understanding how it works. The lost technology of how to renew the mind, something that the ancients understood and we've lost. And so that as we learn to walk in who we are in Christ, learn how to, you know, it's nice to talk about giving food and that's great, but when you multiply food with miracles or you heal the sick around you, that's even better. So I think that's the answer, is to get back to Christianity like it's described in the Bible.
You know, I spent a lot of time in the Mideast, and in Egypt, for instance. I spent a lot of time in Egypt, and when I'm with some of my friends over there, of course, they have 5 calls a day to prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm with them, and they have their prayer rug, and sometimes I just go lean against the building while they carry out their prayer, and the call to prayer. And sometimes they ignore it, you know, this sort of thing. If they have an emphasis on 5 different conscious times each and every day to prayer, their devotion to their religion certainly exceeds ours.
For the average Christian, that's actually true.
As a Christian, I don't see the Christians 5 times a day celebrating their relationship with Christ.
No, that's one of the things that my book talks about, is how to develop the habits where that becomes a lifestyle. The scripture talks about, I will praise the Lord and seek him 7 times a day. I will praise him morning, noon, and night. That God, Jesus said, when he comes back, will he find people praying morning and night for situations where the devil has control. So the New Testament and the Old Testament are both full of practices and time and effort. What we've lost is the habit pattern of culture that makes that part of our life all day long. And that's what the Okay, God, Now What book puts a stabilization in, puts you a foundation for that, so that it works for the rest of the day. Using, really what happened is the what's amazing about, like my friend James, who looked at the book and he said he saw how biblical it was so full of scriptures, he said, I can't argue with you. So that was sort of the basis of where he was coming from when he saw all the scriptures that talk about these kinds of things.
Well, you know, the devotion of Islam, for instance, in Saudi Arabia, and I was in Saudi Arabia. I took one of my grandchildren to Saudi Arabia and introduced him to Abdullah, the king. I didn't bow to him. I thought I'd say that, you know. You get what I'm saying.
I couldn't agree more.
But I didn't bow to him, but we got along real well. I spent 40 minutes with the king of Saudi Arabia. And of course, I was kidding some of his minders, and I said, look, we're very close to Medina, and I said, I'd like to go there. And they say, the only way you can go there is to convert. And I said, well, I'm not going to convert. He says, well, then you're not going to go there. Now, when you're praying 5 times a day, you have during your lifetime to go and make a pilgrimage to Medina, etc., etc. That is devotion. Do we Christians have that kind of devotion?
Actually, we have it. We have the capability of it inside of us, because that's what we're made for. You know, as I think Elaine mentioned earlier, it says pray without ceasing. Right? We're to learn how to live a life that is continually doing that. And again, from the practical aspects, it depends on what your self-propaganda is. If you're listening to the propaganda of the world anywhere in the world, it's going to try to turn you away from seeking God continually. And that's the answer.
Yeah. Well, I'm a little bit fearful for Christianity right now, because I see the devotion of some of the other religions, and I witness it, and I don't see that kind of devotion, by and large, in Christianity.
Well, I think one of the things that you see, and again, I can brag on my book, those people that do work the program that's an Okay, God, Now What, like Sherry, it was a lady in Denver, Colorado. She was afraid to pray because she was afraid to see if God would say no. As she saw the truth that was in the front of the book, and then as she started doing the affirmations, she started to get the courage to pray and started to actually start to see answers. see answers to prayer. There's a lot of activity that goes on that doesn't produce much of the power of God in result of it. And when you see God answering prayer on a regular basis, all kinds of ways, not only from helping you feel better and maybe getting an A on a test, but when you lay hands on the sick and they recover, you have a constant reminder that God is there and available for you. And that's how it's designed to be lived. And that's
you mentioned doctors or medical miracles, and there was actually even a study that people that are prayed for recover much faster than people that are not prayed for. Now, some of the doctors don't know why. I mean, they'll say we don't totally understand it, but it is a fact that prayer works in hospitals.
Mm-hmm.
And for those of us Christians, we're like, dude, are you really surprised? we get it, but... Vern, I think you're right. I believe that Christians for a long time, we have started to say, I term it like this, Don, I say, I will not quietly go into the ovens. I feel like Christians are the only ones that are supposed to be bigoted. Like you can say anything to a Christian and get away with it, but a Christian, if we try to say that we think something else is a false religion, we're bigoted. And I'm always flummoxed by that because I need to stand up for my God. Now, listen, I believe my God can take it. Everybody says, oh, I'm so worried for Christianity. I think my God can take it. I think he's going to do okay. But
and I don't know how to express this because I haven't thought it through, but let's take Todd Akins, for instance. He's running for Senate against McCaskill. You know him, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm talking about?
I know who you're talking about, yes.
Okay, well, he and I are good friends, okay?
Uh-huh.
And if he has a weakness, it's the fact that he is gung-ho for Christianity. He's a man of the faith, and I think part of the problem that he's being made fun of right now is the fact that he is an extraordinary Christian, and that bothers me.
I wouldn't call him extraordinary. By the way,
well, I know him and you don't.
I think he's being made fun of because he continues to say bozo things, and just because he's a Christian doesn't mean I'm going to point that out.
He's basically a very devoted Christian man, and people in today's world they shun you if you're that kind of a person.
If
God gave His only begotten Son and sent Him to earth. You know what? They crucify him.
I condemn him because he's a bozo, and he's saying bozo things. And he may be a nice guy, but not everybody's right for every job at every moment. And I think he's proven that nice guy that believes in God has made mistakes that disqualify him from the job.
But you're making judgment on somebody you don't even know.
Guess what? I get to do that. It's called politics. I get to decide that I don't support him because what he said. Really? Really? He said egregious things about women. I'm not going to vote for him.
Todd Akins,
even if I could.
Todd Akins is a very fundamental Christian man, and I think that part of the reason he's being ridiculed, along with his own foibles,
yep,
is the fact that he is a devout Christian man.
Well, that's too bad, because there are plenty of reasons not to like him that have nothing to do with religion.
The point I'm making is, if we were Islam and Muslims, would be praying five times a day.
I pray more than five times a day. I pray 20 times just on the show. Okay, here we go. I have some of these slogans, Don, that struck me. I said one before you came on because I wasn't sure that we were going to really have time to do some slogans. This one made me laugh. From 1964, U.S. presidential campaign slogan of Barry Goldwater was, "In your heart, you know he's right." And his unofficial anti-Barry Goldwater slogan parodying it was, "In your guts, you know he's nuts." Don't you find that amusing? I'm sure they weren't laughing then.
This is propaganda at its best.
Well, it really is. Listen, well, I'm going to read some of these, and I see how many people remember that. It's time to change America. That was Bill Clinton in 92. It's the economy, stupid. We all remember that one.
Mm-hmm.
Washington wouldn't, Grant couldn't, Roosevelt shouldn't. Isn't that great?
Elaine,
yeah.
There you go again, Elaine.
What?
There you go again.
What? I'm just reading them in order. I just plucked them off of Wikipedia. I don't know what you mean. Roosevelt for ex-president. That's a good one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Don't you think? Roosevelt for ex-president? I like that one.
Hey, where are we headed, Donald? Where are we headed in this country?
I think that we're headed for, my personal opinion is, and I'm doing everything I can to make it happen, is I think we're headed for some rough waters, without a doubt. We have serious enemies in the world who are seriously committed and more committed than we are. But also I think that God is our helper. And that just like you said that you guys are praying every day, you're meeting together praying, that is spirit is stirring across the land. And I have great hope and faith for America. I wouldn't have written the book. I didn't really want to publish it. You know, I'm a business guy, a scientist, putting out spiritual books that work. That's novel all by itself and all those statements. And so, but I believe I'm part of that and want to be part of that. I know that when kids get a hold of what's in the book and start doing it, they start seeing results. They're going down to the shopping mall and praying for people who are in wheelchairs in the mall and getting them healed. Now, there's hope and faith in that.
Yeah.
We've got prayer around the flagpole. Since the kids can't pray in school, they pray before school around the flagpole. Prayer around the flagpole.
What do you think of the state of What do you think of the state of Christianity today, vis-a-vis 50 years ago?
I think that we have what's in America today is the result of Christianity 50 years ago. I don't think we had much of the true faith and power in God then that actually some people are walking in now. It's almost like it's gotten more divided. In other words, the extremes. It was acceptable 50 years ago, but had no power. And it was considered normal and nominal. And everybody was, quote, a Christian. And then, to Elaine's point about things said and done, didn't make any difference. I think we're going to see more dramatic impasse and more increase because people are praying. People are praying, and God does answer prayer.
Well, I guess it all depends on what circles you go in. It wasn't 50 years ago, it was probably 70 years ago. I would go to church three times a week, and my mother had the gift of tongues.
Uh-huh.
I would sit beside my mother, and during the service, she would have a gift of tongues, and she'd get up, and she would execute the gift of tongues. And every day, we had an altar call every day. I guess that still goes on. But it doesn't seem to go on as much as it did 50, 60, 70 years ago.
Well, I'm having great faith that tools like my book and others and people talking about it and showing the how-tos so that people can do. You know, part of it is, well, I want to get closer to God, but how do I do it? What do I do? You hear people say, you got to have faith. Well, how do you develop faith? That's what's in the technology that's described in, okay, God, now what? How it's done. And what's amazing is all the scriptures have said how to do it.
Okay. Well, what advice would you have for the people?
My first advice is to sit down and ask God to show you how much he loves you, how much he cares for you, and to show you how real and important Jesus is and can be to you. And obviously the second part is, because I believe in the book, go to okgodnowwhat.com, get a copy of the book, get a copy of the free affirmations, maybe be the 10th responder and get a free book, and start doing the program that we've outlined in OK God, Now What?
Fascinating. Well, what is your day job?
My day job is I work as a consultant, working with companies, helping them grow, work with CEOs to grow their companies, provide more jobs, create a better economy.
I got a degree in physics and electrical engineering. What's your degree in?
My degree is in chemistry, science education, biochemistry, and hard knocks, how to make it work in reality.
I know what you mean.
I got a master's in hard knocks. PhD, honorary PhD.
There you go.
Well, wait, now, your book again is called Oh God.
Okay, God.
No, it's called Okay, God, Now What?
Okay.
And just it's the same thing that you would say if your back is against the wall, what do you do next?
You know what I hear when you say that? I hear, send me, Lord.
Yes.
Right? Is that kind of what you're talking about?
That's what we're talking about. How to not only send you, but equip you.
Yeah. Yep.
We could get into the future of the Jews in the in the Middle East, in Israel, but we don't have the time to do that. But what do you think of our president's view on Israel?
I think that the ancient promise God gave to Abraham still stands. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I do not want to be on the wrong side of that promise.
And we also need to be prepared, and I think this is where Christians fall short in our faith. Sometimes when we pray, the answer is no. And we do not want to hear no, even from God.
No, and you know, there's matters of the heart. Matter of fact, what OK God, now what the book is about is how to change and shape your heart so that when you pray properly and you get more yeses.
Yeah.
Okay? So heart issues and people issues. I mean, Jesus, even when he preached, not everybody converted to him.
That's right.
Matter of fact, at the last day, nobody converted. All of his followers all left him, and he went alone, trusting and believing God to raise him from the dead.
And then you had Judah.
Yep.
Do you remember people actually witnessed God, Jesus, separating the sea, and then they still turned away from him? I mean, they had that image right in front of their face, and they still ran away from God. That always amazes me.
What
more has to happen, right?
Yeah, well, you know, at the end of the day, that's we fall on the mercy and the grace of God, and basically you get what you see. If you're continually looking for the grace of God to come through your life, guess what you're going to see and get to experience?
Amen. I want to leave it on that. No more powerful words. If you see ugliness everywhere you look, there is ugliness in you.
You become what you look at.
You betcha.
Donald, we appreciate you being on the show.
Hey, it's been great fun. I thank you. I'm so glad to meet and talk with you. It's been a great, great morning. Thank you very much for having me.
Okay, God, now what? Tell us again where to get it.
At okgodnowwhat.com. Sign up. Be one of the people to get the free top 10 affirmations. And if you're the 10th responder, we'll send you a free book.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Have an awesome day.
Thank you. You too.
See you guys tomorrow. Tomorrow is...